Thank you very much, Brother Gary. Good morning. Good morning. It is a good morning, although some of us might have some problems there. God's mornings are always good. And this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Good to see each of you here. Nice to see some of our good friends, Kenneth and his wife from Spanish Wells, and Hazel and his dear wife from Manawar Key, that is young Hazel. Good to have them with us this morning. And the Lord bless you as you worship and fellowship with us today. I'd like to read with you a verse from Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23, just one verse, verse 10. Numbers chapter 23. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. I'm sure the Lord would bless to us the reading of that verse out of this particular context as we have publicly read it together. Perhaps you heard the story of the atheist and the Christian who were arguing about the existence of God. And the Christian faithfully declared the truth from the Word of God of the existence of God. And the atheist was trying to rebut him by giving his views as to why he believed there was no God. The Christian was quite calm as he was sharing with the atheist, and the atheist got kind of upset as he was trying to make his point. And in the process, he became so active in his trying to demonstrate his belief, he hid himself to one of the protruding doors, and he shouted when he hid himself, "Oh God!" And the Christian said, "But I thought you say there is no God." And then he said, "If there weren't, there should be one for times like these." The atheist, of course, was not interested in the existence of God. He just wanted the benefits that God would bring, the protection, the help. And when you read this particular passage or this story about Balaam, you will know that this was Balaam's interest as well. His interest was not so much in being righteous, but rather in the effects of righteousness. He was not concerned about a commitment to the Lord, the God of all righteousness, but his blessing. It's interesting, of course, Balaam knew that he was going to die. He didn't say, "If I die," but when I die, implying when he would die. He wanted to die the death of the righteous. But like I mentioned, he was not interested in himself being righteous. He was only concerned about the effect. And reminds me of the story that I heard about the young fellow in Sunday school. The teacher was talking about the rich man and Lazarus and trying to paint a real wonderful picture about Lazarus, though he was not well, yet he was the Lord's, and how God takes care of his own, and when they die, how the Lord sent his angels to take old Lazarus away, gave him a heavenly procession, as he left this life, and then he talked about the rich man trying to paint a very dark picture of this man who had everything in this life, and all of the advantages and the rest that most of us give ourselves to obtain. But he didn't know the Lord, and the time came that he died, and the Bible says, in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. And so the teacher, of course, expecting to impress upon these his students the importance of knowing the Lord and being committed to the Lord. And so he asked the question, which one would you rather be like, the rich man who died and went to hell, or Lazarus, who knew the Lord and went to be with the Lord? The young fellow raised his hand, and so he said, yes, he said, I'd like to be like the both. I'd like to be like the rich man when I'm alive and Lazarus when I'm dead. A lot of us are like that, aren't we? Matter of fact, people you meet every day, that's the way they are. They want to live their life the way they please. They want to do whatever they want to do. But when this life is over, they want to go to be with the Lord. They, like Balaam, wants to die the death of the righteous. He wants his last end to be like his. But you know, when you come to the Word of God, you know the importance of righteousness. I think the Lord Jesus struck that note. Excuse me. The Lord Jesus struck that note in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 when he said to his disciples and all those to whom he was speaking, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He was emphasizing the importance of righteousness. And in that context, he was saying to them that righteousness is fundamental to a life of satisfaction. Because you know, in the context, they were concerned about what we should wear, what we should eat, and those kinds of things. They were concerned about the material things of life, physical satisfaction. But the Lord said to them, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Emphasizing the fact that righteousness is fundamental to a life of satisfaction. It matters not how much a person has. It doesn't matter who they know. It doesn't matter how influential they might be. If they do not know the Lord, they do not have satisfaction. They do not have peace. They do not have that's the condition of life that causes them to know beyond the shadow of doubt that they know the Lord and they have hope for eternity. And so it is fundamental to a life of righteousness. And of course, when we think of the gospel, this is what we think about. The obtaining of this righteousness, or this relationship with God that gives satisfaction in life and also offer hope for eternity. But as you study the Word of God, you not only note the importance of righteousness, you also note, or rather, that it's fundamental to a life of satisfaction. You also note the revelation of righteousness. The revelation of righteousness. Now when you go to the Epistle of John, you will note that first of all, righteousness reveals the fact of a divine experience. When you turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, it says, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God, is born of him. And so, it reveals the fact of a relationship or an experience with God, a born-again experience. And so when a person comes to know the Lord, when a person opens their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, then they become dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before His throne. Paul puts it this way. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, or declared righteous by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. And so, righteousness, as we noted from the Word of God, reveals the fact of a divine experience. But also, it reveals a divine relationship. A divine relationship. Not only an experience, but a relationship. Or in 1 John chapter 3 verse 7 it says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And so there is a relationship. There is not only the experience of a new birth, but there is a relationship with God in the which we not only know its righteousness, but also a manifestation of that righteousness through us to others, that they might know that we have this relationship with God. It's very important, beloved, if we claim to be saved, to have manifested this relationship with the Lord. But it does reveal a relationship, and that is a relationship with the Lord. There is a verse in Ephesians chapter 4 that is a tremendous verse in my thinking. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. It talks about our new creation. Our new creation. Let me read it in your hearing. It says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, of course, this emphasizes, I believe, this fact of relationship. Because if you are born of God, then you are a child of God. And as a child of God, you take on certain likenesses of God, just like it is in the natural. You belong to a particular family, your mom and dad, and because of that biological association, then there are certain traits that are true of you, that's true of them. That's just the way it is. And that helps to identify you with them. And so you might like, when I think of my own family, I say that my children, most of them, got ugly feet like my wife. One or two of them got beautiful feet like their father, you know. But those are traits, those are human traits, that are true, in a family relationship. In a family relationship. And so it is when it comes to being a Christian. If you are born of God, there is that relationship to God, and there is to be manifested those divine traits, those spiritual traits that relate you to your Father God. And it says one of those traits is righteousness. Righteousness. And so the relationship. And this is what righteousness reveals. Yes, a divine relationship, but also it reveals a divine association, a divine experience, a divine relationship, a divine association. Now note this. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1 it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And so the association with each other, we not only love him who saved us, who loves us, because we love others who have been begotten of him. That's you and me, all of us who have been begotten of him, we become one, a divine association. And as such, we care for each other, we love each other, and we desire to help each other in whatever way possible. That's the idea of the body, is it not? The body functioning together and glorifying God in the process. But you know, when we think of the importance of righteousness, we not only think of the fact that it is fundamental to a life of satisfaction, not only do we note the revelation of righteousness, but also there is a distinction made by righteousness. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God," is not of God. "Neither he that doeth loveth not his brother." And so, you see, it creates a distinction. It tells us exactly where we are and whose we are. If we are not righteous, we are not the Lord. If we are, we belong to the Lord. And so the importance then of righteousness. You see, it's not enough to want to die the death of the righteous, because you see, you can't die the death of the righteous if you're not righteous. If you're not righteous, you cannot die the death of the righteous. Now all of that brings before us the necessity of righteousness. The necessity of being righteous. Now of course, very quickly, we know that it's necessary to be righteous because of the fact of God's character. When we know the fact of God, we know that he is righteous, he is holy, he is separate from sinners. The Bible tells us, when we read about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we read that he knew no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth, neither did he do any sin. When John John the Baptist points out the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God, he refers to him, of course, as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And when you think of the Lamb of God, you think of impeccability. You think of a Lamb without blemish and without spot, righteous, if you please. And so, it is important to be righteous because of the fact that God is righteous. And sometimes over in the Word of God, we have this testimony to the righteousness of God. And as such, God cannot lie. God cannot lie. He is a truthful God. Matter of fact, here in the book of Numbers, chapter 22 and 23 and verse 19, we read these words: "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make good?" You see, God said to Balaam, "Balaam, you will not be able to curse my people." I like that, beloved. "You will not be able to bring a curse upon my people. Those are my people, and my people are blessed. And whom God has blessed can no man curse." But you see, Balaam still tried. Balaam still tried to bring a curse upon the people of God. And it's interesting, as you read the story of Balaam, when Balaam opened his mouth to curse the people of God, the Bible says God put these words in his mouth. The Bible says, let me get it straight now, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. If Balaam had spoken from his heart, he would have cursed the people of God. Because in his heart, he wanted to do that. He was looking at all that he might have gained. But you see, he did not speak from the heart. Why? Because God put the word in his mouth. And so Balaam had to agree, listen, listen. God said, I can't do it. He's not a man that he should lie. And if he had said, listen, I said, although I try, I can't go against that. And so he is righteous. God is righteous. And he cannot lie. We have the same thing in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, verifying the fact of the righteousness of God in that he is a truthful God. Whatever he says, he will do. And beloved, the Bible says in relation to the Christians that he has given us great and precious promises. Let me encourage you, every promise that God has made to the people of God will be fulfilled. No matter what happens, no matter what the devil tries to do, heaven and earth might pass away, but the promises of God will not. He cannot lie. He will not lie, because he is righteous. His eyes, his eyes are pure. Habakkuk realized that fact. He says, Lord, you are of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. His eyes are pure. He possesses no darkness, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. The necessity of being righteous because of the character of God, but also because of the condition of man. Paul, as he writes to the Romans, he makes a very profound statement in chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. You see, that puts the whole world in need. The whole world has become guilty before God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And if it's necessary to be righteous, to stand in the presence of a holy God, it means that the entire world is shut out. All men without righteousness are shut out. But thanks be unto God, as we are going to note in just a moment, there has been a provision. There has been a provision. But righteousness is necessary because of the condition of man, which separates him from God. His sin and iniquity have separated between him and God. The Bible says, because of this, man is in the world without hope and without God, because of his spiritual condition, because of his lack of righteousness, because of his sinful condition. And beloved, I need not belabor the fact of its manifestation in our world today. Everywhere you turn, sin is manifested in all of its ugliness. We had a late night prayer meeting on Friday at East Street Gospel Chapel from 8:30 to midnight. And a brother in every session we had prayed concerning court situation that was in the courts on Friday. The fact of a man raping over and repeatedly his young daughter. Awful, is it not? Sometimes you like to voice your feelings as to what to do to such persons. But you know, that's how sin is manifested in our world today. That's just one of the many ways, and there's so many other ways. Right, just last night, I think I heard on the news this morning, and the commissioner of police was addressing some gathering, and he was talking how they could prevent a lot of embezzlement and banks could minimize problems they're having with stealing, and he went on to talk about how people do their work in stealing and pilfering and all the rest. It's amazing what people are doing. The Bible says, righteousness is necessary because of the condition of man. And we can go on and on and on and share things with you that will cause your hair to rise. But that will not be too necessary because you live in the Bahamas, you live in this global village, this world, and everything is open. The media brings it to you almost immediately when it happens, and we know what's happening. Righteousness is absolutely necessary because of the condition of man, not only because it separates him from God, but because also it exposes him to the judgment of God. Exposes him to the judgment of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. The wrath of God. And beloved, we need to realize this fact. We need to realize this fact also. It damns a man's soul in hell. The condition of man eventually damns his soul. That's why we preach the gospel. Interesting little word that Mark, the acrostic that he mentioned before he prayed, because, you know, God is not willing that any should perish. That's why the service is convened. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we witness. Because it's God's interest, God's desire, that man might know him, be clothed in his righteousness. Very quickly, not only do we know the necessity of being righteous, but we know also the way to become righteous. Now, this is the gospel. This is the thing that we just like to talk about more than anything else. The way to become righteous. Now, remember, Balaam said, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. But what Balaam needed to, first of all, he needed to become righteous. And the way to become righteous, my friends, is first of all, by the redemptive work of Christ. The redemptive work of Christ. And when you look in the Old Testament, we have the typology of the same, of the work of Christ. Exodus chapter 12, talking about the lamb that Moses commanded the people to slay and sprinkle the blood upon the houses. On the appropriate places, on the houses, because you see, God was going to bring judgment upon that place, and where the blood was found, they would be spared. Matter of fact, in chapter 21 of the book of Numbers, where we have the brazen serpent being lifted up in the wilderness, Balaam knew about that, you know. Balaam was aware of what God was doing among the people of Israel out there in the wilderness. And it is a picture, it's a picture of the work of Christ in providing for our righteousness. It's very interesting that the Lord Jesus, note now, the Lord Jesus goes to Numbers chapter 21 when he talks to Nicodemus concerning his death, concerning how a person could be born again. It's also interesting to note that Jesus told this particular experience, which was the last miracle of Moses. The last miracle of Moses. The Lord Jesus takes that and he says to Moses, to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now note, it's the last miracle of Moses, and Hebrews tells us that God in sundry times and diverse manners spoke in times past by the prophets, hath in these last times spoken unto us by who? His Son. You see, it's not a message through his Son. You see, the Son is the message. He has spoken by Son. That's what it's saying. And so, beloved, it was God's last offer. It was God's final provision. Just like Jesus used the serpent experience in the wilderness. And he becomes God's final answer to man. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's why Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so listen, the way to become righteous is by the redemptive work of Christ. We not only see the typology in the Old Testament as referred to, but we note also the fulfillment in the New. This morning we were privileged as we remembered the Lord Jesus Christ, and in remembering him, that was the primary focus. Remembering his cross work. Because, beloved, you and I will not gainsay the fact that the Lord Jesus was a righteous man. He did no sin. His life was above reproach. Was above reproach. And let me say this to you. Not just Christians believe that. Some atheists believe that. Matter of fact, Ingersoll, the atheist, Lew Wallace, the atheist, they all verify the fact of his impeccable life. Or they didn't believe he was God at one point in their life, but they couldn't gaze at the fact of the impeccability of his life, the fact that he was righteous. But do you know that all of his virtues could not atone for one sin, however good it was? He had to die. His blood had to be shed. I am come not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give my life a ransom for many. The word of God. Yes, Jesus said as he spoke in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so we have the fulfillment of the type in the Old Testament there on the cross of Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life. Peter said, the just, oh beloved this morning, the just one for the unjust, that you and me. The just one died for you and to me, the unjust one, who should have been banished from the presence of God. But not our Lord Jesus. He would rather give us an opportunity to be saved first. Give us the opportunity to become righteous, to have our sins washed away, the way to become righteous as to the redemptive work of Christ. On the cross he died to pay it for our sins. Paid it in full. You perhaps heard the story of the experience with the shower in one of his soldiers who was involved in some skullduggery that led him to pilfering and eventually to such a degree that he realized that he could not pay. And just before he intended to commit suicide, he wrote this note saying, "So great a debt, who can pay?" With a gun on the desk, we understand from the story that he fell asleep. And as Tsar Nicholas' practice was, in an inconspicuous time or hour, he would walk through the barracks, through the yard, and just see the soldiers were in as they should be. And he saw this light coming from under one of the doors. He tried the door and it was unlocked. And when he opened, he saw the soldier asleep on the desk, with his head on the desk. He slipped in and he looked, and in a moment he knew what happened. And he took his pen and wrote to the bottom of the note, "I, Tsar Nicholas of Russia." The note read, "So great a debt, who can pay it? I, Tsar Nicholas of Russia." Listen, friends, what a debt we had. What an awful debt we had. And we could cry like the man in Romans chapter 7. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" I can see the Lord Jesus, as it were, bending over and kicking the pen of love and writing, "I, Jesus of Calvary, I could pay it." He paid the debt for our sins, for you and for me. The way to become righteous, by the redemptive work of Christ, by repentance of the sinner. The Bible tells us that we must repent. We must turn away from our sins and by faith receive Christ. Repentance means to acknowledge our condition, acknowledge our sins, and turn around. And then we make a step further and we receive Christ as our personal Savior. And when that happens, we become clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. You see, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, when you receive him, you become clothed with his righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 says, "He is our redemption. He's also our righteousness." Our righteousness. I think the picture is beautifully illustrated in Luke chapter 15. First of all, the prodigal son coming home in his tattered spotted rags. And the father said, bring forth the best robe and put upon him. All the filth and all the rest covered by the righteousness of that robe, by that robe. And this is what happens when we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 22, when the man comes out and the king comes out and looks over that bad banqueting hall and he sees all those folks dressed in the wedding garments. A beautiful picture. And it's interesting to know the kind of people who were there from the lanes and the highways and the hedges, you see. There was the lame and the maimed and the blind and so forth. Poor people. People would not have had what we would call a wedding garment. So they didn't go home. They didn't go home to clean up and dress up. No. They came right to the place. Just as they were. But they found a wedding garment to fit each one. You see, when you come to Christ, His righteousness fits all of us. Every last one of us. And so there is the picture of becoming righteous. And in Revelation chapter 19, where it talks about the great wedding, when the shout is made, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. She's dressed in fine linen, and it says it's the righteousness of the saints. And so, beloved, receiving Him, makes it possible for us to know that righteousness. Abraham was declared righteous when he gazed into the heavens. And I believe got a revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. I close by very quickly articulating the result of being righteous. Now Balaam wanted to die the death of the righteous. And so there's something about the death of the righteous. Or the death of those who are saved, who are righteous, is different from those who are not righteous, who are not saved, is different. Because you see, my friends, there is a special grace given to those who belong to the Lord when they come to the close of life and they're going to go out into eternity. Listen, my friends, they have a grace that takes them through. Like Catherine Booth said when she was dying, she says, the tide is rising. The tide is rising. It's getting higher. It's getting higher. But I'm not going under. I'm going over. Let me die the death of the righteous. Now, Balaam must have had some kind of encounter to know how the righteous people die. I don't know. It wants to imply that. So he understood something of the grandeur, the blessing, the joy expressed when a person who knows the Lord is about to go home. The results of being righteous, number one, is the experience of a new life. A life that has become changed. And people see that there is a difference. Child, something's happened to him. Something's happened to her. Something's happening in that family. Yes, something has happened. Jesus has come in. And when he comes in, he brings the change. A new experience, a new life. Born again, the Bible tells us. A new relationship. The realization of a new relationship. We become children of God, as we've intimated already in our introduction. The experience of a new life, the realization of a new relationship with the comfort of communion we could cry, Abba Father. Oh, Father dear, a relationship that endears us to the heart of God and endears Him to us with the comfort of communion, with the assurance of His presence. It says God is in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more, or the path of the righteous is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Listen, beloved, the assurance of His presence day by day. Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Also, with the security of His direction. Security of His direction, with the guarantee of His protection and provision. David said, I was young, now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous but forsaken, or the seed begging bread. And so, beloved, the result of the righteous, an experience of a new life, the realization of a new relationship, the invigoration of a new hope. Peter said, we have a living hope, a hope that's alive today in our breath, in our being. So as we face the vicissitudes of life, we don't despair because we have this living hope. We have this living hope. And of course, the person, who is about to go home to be with the Lord, they have this hope. They know that for them it's absent from the body and it's present with the Lord. Hence the prospect of a new home. The prospect of a new home. Some of you perhaps remember or knew Mr. Augustus Cash. Lived in Marsh Harbor, an Abaconian, a businessman, but a very faithful Christian. I was in Abaco that August, and at the Marsh Harbor Gospel Chapel, and we knew a wonderful time of God's blessing during that month, I think just a month or so afterwards, he had a heart attack. And they were airlifting him to Florida. And as the plane was going, I understand, he said, don't you hear this? Oh, it is so beautiful! Oh, it is so wonderful. Oh, it's so, don't you hear this? It's marvelous. It's marvelous. Oh, Jesus, that's you. And by the time the plane landed on the other side, he was in glory. Let me die the death of the righteous. That's how they go. If you were to die today, how would you go? How would you go? Do you know that your sins have been forgiven? Do you know that you have been born again? Do you know it? Listen, you need to know it, because you do not know when you will have to leave this life. I was speaking with a man just the other day, talking about a real estate situation. He's trying to sell me a house. And just yesterday, I was listening to the news, and I heard Kevin Smith dead at doctor last night, 45 years of age. One of the executives of Gold Echo Real Estate Company.
Counting Straw, the treasurer of the F&M party. All of a sudden, the old ticket
stuff.
It's important to be ready whenever it comes. Balaam said, let me die the death of the righteous. That's how I want to go, but you can only go that way, Balaam, if you are righteous. If you are dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless, to stand before his throne, that's the only way. That's the only way, beloved. Are you ready? Father, the conclusion of Balaam's life is very sad. He was pierced through with the sword. He died a violent death. And it was after he had consulted the altars of divination and found it impossible to do what he wanted to do, and that is to curse your people. We are told that he set his face towards the wilderness. The next time we read of him, he's slain with the sword. But he could have known the experience of dying the death of the righteous by turning his life over to you. Father, in this meeting place this morning, a number of persons have done that.